Scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 36. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aon near Salem, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us seek the Lord in today's passage, that our reflections in this Lent season will deepen our relationship with Him and give glory to God. Let us pray. God our Father, speak your truth to us this day. Prepare our hearts and minds so that the light of your word can illuminate the darkest corners of our lives, convicting us, challenging us, and changing us, allowing us to bear good fruits according to your will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Long ago, there was a baby boy who was born to a pagan father and a devout Christian mother. This boy grew up to be a brilliant student, and he was exceptionally gifted in speaking and writing. He was especially intellectual and made the pursuit of truth the ultimate goal in his life. But this boy grew up thinking that Christianity is merely a religion for the simple-minded. And that in his youth, he became sexually promiscuous. His non-Christian father, who seemed to be involved in extramarital affairs, found his son's behavior amusing. His Christian mother, on the other hand, did not suggest marriage because she feared it would hinder her son's gifted career opportunities. However, she warned him about continuing with such a lifestyle. He continued to indulge in promiscuity, and sex had become an obsession with him. Eventually, in his early 30s, he took a mistress and had a child with her. And despite his struggles with uncontrollable sexual obsession, his intellectual mind continued to push him in his search for truth. He looked to many different philosophers, but their answers could not satisfy him. His interest in the Bible peaked when he met a bishop who impressed him with his intellect and was able to answer his objections. One day, this young man was seated in a garden when he heard a child's singing, chanting voice. Take it and read it. Take it and read it. He thought it sounded like there were children singing and playing, but he could not recognize that there was ever such a children's song. So he thought it could be a command from God to open the Bible and read the first passage he sees. He picked up his Bible, which was previously open to Paul's letter to the Romans, and he began to read from Romans chapter 13. As soon as he finished reading the verses, his heart was filled with peace and flooded with light. The darkness of his doubts had vanished. These verses were exactly what the man needed to hear. It reads, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This man returned to his mother and shared the incident with her, and she leapt with joy and rejoiced with him. This man went on to be baptized on the eve of Easter and went on to be a great theologian for the early church. What I've just shared is the conversion of the church father, Augustine of Hippo. And this happened in the late 4th century as recorded in Augustine's autobiography titled Confessions. Augustine was so deeply entrenched in sexual temptations, yet repented and was converted through this incident and was baptized. Augustine had experienced a new birth. He was born again. The old Augustine is gone, the new one is here, and given a new direction and purpose through the Holy Spirit. He was born again by water and the Spirit. And this idea of being born again was Jesus' reply to Nicodemus in the first few verses of today's passage. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to have a conversation with him. And perhaps this was done at night so that others could not see him. For a Pharisee and a ruler of Jews, nonetheless, was curious about Jesus and even acknowledged him. Nicodemus began the conversation with a statement about Jesus. Nicodemus said he respected Jesus as a rabbi and acknowledged him as a teacher from God. But Jesus ignored his statement and instead went to the heart of the matter and questioned his understanding and relationship with God. In the dialogue with Nicodemus, you will notice that each time after Nicodemus responded, Jesus disclosed more and more and elaborated on his answer. And through it, we can see Jesus' complete explanation on the prerequisite to see or enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said this, that to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again, not born again of the flesh, but born of water and spirit. And this concept of being born again is difficult to understand because it deals with the spirit which our human senses cannot fully perceive, just like the wind. In other words, to be born again means a complete renewal of the whole nature of the human, not partially, but completely. This is because everything in us, our flesh, is naturally sinful. And thus, when we are born again, it implies a change that affects the entire person. The process of being born again can be understood theologically in three parts. And I hope you can take note of these key terms as they will help in our understanding. Number one, conversion, which is the human response to God's offer of salvation. Number two, regeneration, completely God's doing, the spiritual vitality and direction for the human believer when they acknowledge and accept Christ. And sanctification, the continued progressive growth of the believer. Now let's use Augustine's conversion story as an example. In Augustine's autobiography, he responded to the voices by going to read the Bible, and he read from the letter to the Romans. We call this conversion. Conversion refers to the human's response to God's offer of salvation and approach to the human. And then at the point of Augustine's acceptance of God's offer of salvation, he was born again and was given a new direction and dedicated his life to study Scripture deeply. We call this regeneration. Regeneration is completely God's doing. It is God's instant transformation of individual believers, giving him or her a new spiritual vitality and direction. When we speak of being born again, we are actually talking about regeneration. After Augustine's conversion and regeneration, his works contributed greatly to the early church. His thoughts on spirituality and the Trinity were foundational building blocks to what we know today. His works also influenced Protestant theologians like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who particularly liked his emphasis on God's grace. We call this sanctification. This is the continuing progressive spiritual growth we experience as Christians. So essentially, being born of water and the Spirit means to be repentant of our sins, to acknowledge Christ, and to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit into a life of continued spiritual growth. And this is the necessary transformative work by the Holy Spirit. What does this look like for us today? Now, for those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, can we recall the time we accepted and gave our life to Christ? And for those of us who were baptized as infants, there was also a time when you professed and confirmed your personal belief in the Lord as well. How was it? Can you recall the Holy Spirit's work in your life since then? And as you recall, are you able to identify when was your conversion and possibly when was your regeneration? How has your sanctification been? Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? After Jesus disclosed the answer, Nicodemus became baffled and disturbed, and he questioned our Lord further. But if Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, does not understand what Jesus said, then it is very likely the other Jews will not understand either. If many have seen the signs and miracles of the kingdom but refuse to believe, then how would they believe the profound mysteries when they are revealed? Jesus then subtly reveals himself as one who has the authority to disclose heavenly mysteries because he descended from heaven, as the Son of Man, which is a reference to a role the Jews would be very familiar with. And he disclosed this next verse to Nicodemus. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." On a side note, the Greek word for lifted up is an important word to describe Jesus' ascent or lifting up to the cross. And Luke also uses the same Greek word in the book of Acts for Jesus' ascension and exaltation. And Jesus referred to the story from Numbers 21, where Moses built a serpent of bronze and lifted it on a pole among the Israelites, that whoever looked at the pole would be healed from the snake bites. Now Jesus paralleled the story to elaborate his answer, that just as the serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And the next verses explain further what Jesus meant. The best known verse from Christian scripture is John 3:16, but in order to interpret this correctly, we have to read it in its entirety from John chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 16 is a statement of fact involving God's only Son, our Lord Jesus, which God used to bring salvation to the world. And verse 17 expands on God's intentions and tells us God's purpose in sending his only Son. And verse 18 provides a statement of reality concerning the present nature of judgment. It is only when we bring these three verses together are we able to grasp the full meaning of the coming of Jesus and the Apostle John's message of judgment. It is also important to note that God's love for the world is not the superficial emotional love which we all have experienced, and rather it is the self-giving nature of God in sending his only Son on a once-off mission into the world. And here is the full perspective from the three verses. And that God is the initiator and principal actor in salvation. God's purpose in sending his only Son was not to destroy the world and not to condemn the world, but to build a bridge of reconciliation for humanity through the sacrificial work of Jesus. God's goal has always been the restoration and salvation and the wholeness of the whole world. The gift of salvation can only be received through God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through him. How does this look like for us today? Many of us know John 3:16 to 18 and what it means for others. But what does it personally mean for ourselves? The reformer Martin Luther once wrote, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another thing to say he is my Savior and Lord." The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. How many of you here can say Jesus is my Savior and my Lord? If you are not yet able to say this and have more questions than answers, then I would encourage you to join the coming Alpha class, which begins end of this month. You can also find this poster in our church bulletin. And it is my prayer that you can eventually join us to say that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Jesus is above all. His words are above any human word. And so there is no better way to end this section but to let Scripture speak for itself. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." In the next section, we read a discussion between John the Baptist and his followers. Now, John the Baptist's followers came to him, alerting him that this Jesus was also baptizing people not far from them. And there seemed to be a tone of rivalry coming from John the Baptist's disciples, that Jesus seemed to be enjoying more popularity as there are more people going to him to be baptized. John's disciples were unhappy and disgruntled, but thankfully what John the Baptist said next corrected their thoughts. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." It was God who provided the successors to Jesus' baptism ministry. And it is not that John was receiving a lesser share of the baptism, but rather Jesus was receiving more. After all, John the Baptist affirms that he is not the Christ, but his forerunner. And he used the wedding analogy to explain that he is just the friend of the bridegroom, that any friend of the bridegroom would rejoice and celebrate with him. Now, despite the comments by his followers, John the Baptist knew that he must play a secondary role, and thus Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And that with Jesus' appearance and ministry, even John's followers must shift their allegiance to follow Jesus. In the ending paragraphs of this chapter, the writer, Apostle John, provided for us a commentary of the differences between John the Baptist and Jesus. Now, Jesus comes from above, while John is of the earth. Divine revelations given through Jesus cannot be compared to the earthly teachings of John. Above all, God the Father is so interconnected to his only begotten Son that he provided him with the Holy Spirit. Essentially, this paragraph at the end of this chapter calls for a commitment to believe, to embrace the true identity, origin, and mission of Jesus. And that is to reconcile humanity back to God the Father. The point here is really to acknowledge that God the Father is the initiator of this reconciliation, which is done through the work of Christ on the cross. And God's purpose to save the world is done out of love, a love that is godly, sacrificial, and surpasses our understanding, a love that is not a fleeting emotion, but a love that is everlasting and fully self-giving. What does this mean for us today? Today is the third Sunday of Lent, and the Lent season is a period of self-examination, fasting, and penance leading up to Easter. And this is the season where we can come to grips with our fallen human condition and our need for a Savior. Were you able to have the time and space to reflect and contemplate the Lent season? Or did everything go on as usual? It is still not too late to spend time in quiet reflection in the days leading up to Good Friday and Easter. The hymn of response today, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, was written by Charles Wesley in 1747. Charles and his brother John Wesley were two of the 19 children born into a Christian family. In 1735, both went on a mission, on an expedition to Georgia. During this mission, they started to have doubts about the experience of salvation. They could not find the assurance that they were indeed children of God by grace. And they then returned to England only after a few months, but they returned in spiritual despair and physical exhaustion. And John Wesley wrote, "We went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" On 21st May 1738, Whit Sunday, which is also known as Pentecost Sunday, Charles Wesley experienced his conversion. He wrote in his journal that the Spirit of God chased away the darkness of his unbelief. With renewed fervor, Charles went on to translate the gospel into hymns which we still sing today. The lyrics of today's song of response, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, touches on the various elements of Christian doctrine which we spoke about today. Like the love of God expressed in the incarnation of Christ, the experiences of conversion, regeneration, and sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each other, and the glorious culmination of our reconciliation to God. As we sing the hymn of response today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, may it become a summary of the passage, allowing us to understand the work of the triune God in salvation. God, the Spirit, calls the human, enables the regeneration and the sanctification process, leading us to bear its fruits. God the Son is the agency where this reconciliation is made possible, and God the Father initiated reconciliation with us out of his love for humanity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand as we sing the hymn of response.